Good morning, everybody. I can't think of a place I would rather be than right here today. If you notice, we've got new directories, and I wanted to say that Terry did that. I offered to have the church pay for that, and she wouldn't do that. She did it for nothing. And Terry, we appreciate that so much. She is such a talented, talented person. And I wanted to say, even though I put it in the newsletter, that Edna, when she became a member, now she has a very rough time. She can't speak one word of English. And we've got a translator that goes from here to there, and she can understand in English, but I'm a little bit behind when she gets it. But she said, I want to do something for the church. And so she cleans the building every week for nothing. What a tremendous group of people we have. We've got two visitors with us, and we are thankful to God that you're with us today. And we hope you enjoy the services and pray that you find that we are in accordance with the Word of God. That's the most important thing that we can do. So I'm going to get right into it. And all you have to do is look up here, and this is where the lesson is going to be. And people say, why do you use PowerPoint? And the reason is because when I turned 40 years old, as I did not just the other day, I found out that my mind doesn't work quite as well as it did, and I need more things, and so you can follow the way I think up on the screen. So we're going to talk today about God's workmanship, and the reading was excellent today, but I want to read it again, and that is in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And he says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we notice right away several things that, number one, we are God's workmanship. And if we're God's workmanship, that is a great responsibility upon us. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to know that God is the one that created us. So we are creations of God. And so if we're creations, it means that we're brand new and that we are different than other people. And if we're different than other people, then we can praise God for his grace. And this is one thing that we ought to always remember, that we are saved by God's grace. That's the only way that man can be saved, and our faith is what takes us to the grace of God, as we've read before in Romans the 5th chapter. I hit the wrong thing, naturally, and you can do that when you turn 40. So we are God's workmanship. When you think about that, that is automatically says we are marvels. We are marvels because God has done something to us. He has transformed us from one thing to another. And that is so important when we recognize that changed lives bear witness to the Lord's power. When we think about the power of God and remember what the power of God for salvation is, do you remember in Romans 1:16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And what he's talking about there is very simple. He is saying that the righteousness of God is how God makes you and I righteous, and it's through the gospel of Christ as we discover Jesus Christ and what he did for us and the payment that he made, and our faith in him is what takes us to the grace of God. And here Paul shows three phases in which this is visible, and that's the three phases that I want to talk about today. Number one, the past predicament. And we had quite a predicament in the past. We were terrible people in the past. I think all of us can recognize just how bad we were if we recognize our goodness compared to God. And sometimes we try to recognize our goodness compared to each other. I look and I say, you know what, I'm a little better than Patrick. And Patrick says, well, no, you're not. And we get to arguing about that. The truth is, when I compare myself to God, I am a horrible person. And it's him that's going to change us. And our present life, what we are today and what we ought to be today, how we are to conduct ourselves and so on. And then our future promise. So that's the three things we're going to talk about for just a little bit. And I've got 30 minutes to do it, and I hope to do it. And if I get to talking fast, you just listen fast. And so we will be all right if we do work together here. Our past predicament. Have you ever thought when he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." I remember when I was a boy, and I've told some of this before, and when you get in my age, you can tell stories again and again, and people say, well, he's just old. And so I wanted to remind you that when I was a boy, my brother and I, my brother was 4 years older, that was my stepbrother, my brother was 4 years older than me, and I heard him use a curse word. Now I had it on him. So I just decided that I would give an expletive. And I was pretty good. And then that night I waited for the Holy Spirit to come and kill me. He didn't. And the next day I could do it even better, until I got very proficient at it. We are horrible people without God. I want you to just think about all of these things. People say sometimes, you know, my sins just get me down. I remember how bad I am. I remember how bad I was too. And I remember who I am without God. And I recognize every day that if it were not for the grace of God, that I could not go to heaven. I could not be associated with you. I could not be in this place that I am now. And I thank God that you've allowed me to stay here as the preacher for 30 years. It's not quite 30 years, but when you get my age, what difference does it make? So living in the flesh, the Ephesians were dead through their sins. This separates you from God. Isaiah 59 tells us that your sins have separated between you and your God. And when we're separated from God, that's what death is. Death is a separation. When your spirit gets up and leaves your body is dead. And we are dead when we are separated from God. Just as Adam and Eve were separated from God, we are separated from God because of the sinful life that we live. And have you ever thought we're not very much different than they were in the Old Testament? when every thought and every intention of man's heart was evil. And that's the way that we are. Thank God that we've come to where we know how to put that in the back. These things hit your mind, but we put them into the back. We put them back where we are safe in Jesus Christ. As we said before, sometimes it's like this body. There's impurities in our bodies, and you recognize that the blood cleanses those impurities. The blood of Christ cleanses the impurities that we have, even though we are trying, and as long as we are aiming at the goal, that's what God is looking at, and the blood of Christ cleanses us of our sins. So this is man's basic problem. He is a sinner. In Romans 3:23, do you remember he said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And we look here and I can see halos over everybody's head. But God says that we do not completely give him the glory that he should. And we all have sinned in the past. We recognize that, and the Bible says that we have. And if we've sinned in the past, what did it take to forgive us? To forgive of the things that God hates the most. And yet, he forgave us those things that he hated the most, and that is sin. And that should be an amazement to every one of us. I want you to recognize that sin is as real as cancer, and it has even more devastating effects. Yesterday, my wife was crying, and because we got news that her daughter has cancer. And right away, the tears started. And we thought, you know what? There's something even worse, and that's sin. Cancer is awful, and everybody dreads that. But we ought to hate sin the way that God hates sin. We ought to learn to hate sin like that. And that takes some study. You don't just come up and hate sin because all of us, when we compare to other people, turn out pretty good. But when we compare ourselves to what God wants, we turn out pretty bad. So we need to consider what sin does to us. We can no longer have fellowship with God. And do you remember something? Fellowship with God means we're in partnership with God. Do you realize that? We are in partnership with God. That's what a fellowship is. And the fellowship goes very simply that we have to come into fellowship with the apostles. The apostles are in fellowship with the Father and Son. And when they're in fellowship and we're in fellowship, we're all in fellowship with each other. And our fellowship is, and it's a simple thing, it's not complete, but we are fellows in a ship rowing together for the same destination. That's fellowship that we have. So our past conversation, we feel normal because we are like others. I want you to let that sink in. People feel normal because they are like others. God does not want us to be normal. He wants us to excel. And so when we get with a group of kids, I remember growing up, the peer pressure, and I wanted to be like the other kids. That's just the opposite of what God wants us to do. We do not need to be like the world. We need to set an example to the world of what it is to be in fellowship with God and with one another. I hope that the visitors, when they're here, that when you walk away, say, you know what, that may have been a dumb preacher, but they sure welcomed us. And I really hope that you feel that way when you leave here today. Because this congregation, we have our faults, but I'll tell you this, we love each other. And we try to correct each other when we're wrong. I've been corrected so many times in 30 years that I feel like hiding under this thing if I could get down that low. We need a power to fit in with the world that drives us. And that power is Satan. Satan gives us a power to drive to where we're like other people, and we feel left out if we're not like other people. In our past conversation, that's the way that we walked. We wanted to fit in. We wanted to gossip about people. And boy, I'll tell you, have you noticed? I've seen Christians say that they don't gossip, and yet whenever they get on the phone, they say, "Did you hear about Patrick? He's a nice fellow, but," and we're getting ready to ruin him right then. We don't need to be like that. We need to be encouraging one another. We need to be building each other up, and we need to be building Jesus Christ to the pinnacle of it all. We need to tell people how great Jesus Christ is, and then let our life shine in such a way that we demonstrate what it's like to have God ruling in your hearts. And then we think we're free from rules. I'll tell you what. Do you see what's happening in the world today without rules? Do you see what's happening without regulations? Do you see what's happening without law? People don't like rules. Adam and Eve didn't like rules. And I can remember my mother saying, "You know, Saturday morning, you're going to get up, you're going to wash the windows, you're going to help clean the house, you're going to do all those things." I hated those rules. But I learned to love my mother. I won't go any further on that. In reality, we are walking zombies. Without God, we just go through the motions, doesn't have anything, but I fit in with everybody else, and it's like a machine, that's all that we are. We're just going off, and God, he's way off somewhere. And the only time we need him is whenever we get in trouble. And then we go and talk to him. God forbid. We were driven by a force. And I want to tell you, that force is the devil. That force is something that you cannot see, just as we can't see our God. You cannot see the devil. But the devil has his agents, and his agents are working, and he is working upon the world and trying to get us to be just like the world. I'm going to tell you, God gave us things here to enjoy. But it seems that man perverts everything that God gives us and takes it out into the unlawful way of accomplishing things. I don't care what it is. God has given us a way to accomplish every desire that we might have. But we can do it lawfully. But man wants to do it unlawfully. And we seem to be driven by a force. I don't want to do that, but I am that way. Romans 6:16, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." You're going to obey one master. You are going to be the servant of either God or you're going to be the servant of the devil. And you're the one that makes the choice. Don't you thank God that God gave us the choice? People say, you know, isn't that what Adam did? He said, "God, you gave me this woman, and she's the cause, and if you hadn't given her to me." No, you're responsible. Ezekiel 18, sometimes study that. You'll find out that the son's not going to bear the iniquity of the father, and the father's not going to bear the iniquity of the son. You are responsible, and I'm going to tell you, that's what's lacking in this country today, people taking responsibility. You are responsible. One must face up to the facts whether he's becoming a member of Alcoholics Anonymous or becoming a Christian. I'm going to take the responsibility. How many times have you watched people that are members of the Alcoholics Anonymous and they stand up and say, "I am an alcoholic"? And isn't that what we say when we walk down that aisle or whenever we decide to obey the gospel of Christ? God, I am a sinner, and I'm coming to you, and I'm surrendering my life to you, and I want you to tell me what I'm to do, because this is what's called repentance, that I am leaving all of that. The Christian must not forget his past predicament. That's the one thing that I want you to remember all the time, where you came from, what you were and what you have become, and where you are going. We are going to talk about that for just a little bit. But I want to know where I was, where I'm going, and what my destiny is. Romans 7, 8 chapter, verse 8, and let's don't misunderstand the Apostle Paul. He says, for I know that that is in my flesh dwelleth no good. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that is good I find not. Paul looked, and if you remember something, he was trying to walk by law. And I'm talking about the Old Testament now. He was trying to walk by law. And Paul says, I want to do what God tells me. But when I start out, I can't seem to get it done. And he says, I'm in a dilemma. He finally says that he is a wretched individual. But then he says, but I thank God through Jesus Christ. That's powerful. I thank God through Jesus Christ that now God has come into my life. God has rescued me, and he rescued me through his Son, Jesus Christ, and look what God had to give for you and I, and that price is immeasurable. God gave all of heaven here for you and I. How do I perform that which is good? So don't forget your past predicament, whatever you do. We have sinned so long, it had become our natural way of doing things. As I said before I became a Christian, women were not allowed around me because my mouth was so corrupt. I hate to admit that. In Ephesians 2, 2 and 3, he says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And I look back here, and this morning, Edna came to me and I said, I love you. And she in English said, I love you. And Patrick went up and he says, Cinco de Mayo. That's all he knows. As I look at Edna, and I found her to be one of the sweetest people, as I look at Jimmy, Ray, Leah, they're the sweetest people I know. And I cannot imagine them walking in this way, but he said, we all had our conversation in this. That was our conversation, and I don't mean just this. I mean that's the way that we walked. We walked in ungodliness, and we need to remember that. We remember what we were, and we should have been taken out with the trash, but God loved us. Our past associations reveal a life contrary to God. So the past is summarized, and here it is. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Do you remember the wrath of God? You can see it. All you have to do is look around and you can see the wrath of God. Isn't that why we die physically? Because God put a curse upon this earth to remind us that's what we were. So our present life is, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us set together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Mercy pities us, and grace pardons us. Do you remember the Bible says that when Jesus came, he came and he brought grace and truth, or truth and grace, either way you want to put it. Truth by itself hurts. It tells you who you are. Grace gets you out of that mess. How is this all possible? Is there something flying around? Yeah. Well, put a saddle on it and ride it. It's possible because for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but peradventure for a good man someone to even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is powerful if I didn't say one more word. When does this happen? Now listen to it. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, what their argument is this. Their argument is, you know what, if God's grace saves us and is greater than our sin, then we ought to sin more often so that God can show his grace more often. And he says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Let's analyze that just a little bit, and I'm trying to get you out of here on time, but we are not saved by our works. I want you to get this in your mind. We are not saved by our works. We are saved by God working in us. Do you get that? We are saved by God working in us. Whenever I was baptized, God was working in me. It was not my work, it was his work. What does that mean? They said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That's the work of God. When God says something, I do it, that means God is working in me. Do I do it? Yes. Why? Because God is working in me. That's so simple. That if you can't see through a ladder, you can't see it. But if you can, you can see it. Remember, baptized into Christ equals getting into his body, the church. When I'm in Christ, I'm a part of Christ. If I'm a part of Christ, that's why he said, God forbid that you should take that body of yours that belongs to Christ and join it to a harlot. You belong to him. Everybody says, well, I can do with my body what I want. No, you've sacrificed your body. You sacrificed it and gave it to him. We are buried with Christ. Now, what does that mean? That means that you are actually buried with Christ. Think of that. You were buried with Christ. He went into the grave. I go right in there with him. And he said, you share in his death. Where did he shed his blood? Why, he shed it in his death. How do I get to the blood? I'm baptized into it, into his death. And he's resurrected with Christ. You know what? That's the new birth, isn't it? You're brand new when you come up out of there. People say baptism is not important. I'm going to tell you something. The water is not so important, but what God said is. And it's so simple that you have to go to a seminary to find an argument against it. That's the truth. And walk in newness of life. Why have you been born again? What happened to you? Well, I was baptized the other night. It's exciting. I'm brand new. And you know what? A brand new baby comes out just crying and it wants to eat. I wish all of us were that way. Our life comes from God, not by our works. So, when you have the best suit on, I want you to remember who paid for it. By the way, I got new breeches and I got new shirt, a tie. And people say, you know, you guys always match. She does that to me. The effect of God's action is seen in the way which we live. If you're not living it, you're not experiencing Christ. Our new life in him validates our new birth. I'm going to move fairly quick. The Apostle Paul said, you know what? The old Paul, the old Saul, the old guy, he's gone. I crucified him. I am crucified with Christ. How did he do that? Well, he got on the cross. He pictured himself on the cross with Christ, hanging there, and said, I'm getting rid of Paul. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Whew. Whew. Double whew. So our future promise, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good work, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And I pray to God that whenever we do our good works, people say, what caused you to do that? And I say, the God that is in heaven. The God in heaven, that's who I want to see. The promise has two parts, what he shows and what we show. He shows the riches of his grace. And boy, they are rich. Rich grace. You remember we went through all of the things. He elected us. He did all of these things. We went through that. He gives us great promises now. So we enjoy this spiritual life, and it's only a taste, a glimpse, a preview of coming attractions. God has something special. People sometimes get too interested in what the accommodations in heaven are going to be. Home is where the people you love are. And Jesus is there. I want to go to heaven. Grace is the gift of his love. People say sometimes salvation is the gift of God. Salvation is the result of the grace of God. Because we believe his promise and trust him to keep his word, we have no fear of the future judgment. We are saved, our works will reflect our new relationship, and for this purpose God created us, and we are not saved by doing good works, but as Christians, God produces good works in us. You see, everybody says baptism, where I don't care if it's a work or not, it's God's work working in me. So we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Just as the branch bears the fruit when it's attached to the vine, so the believer bears fruit of the Spirit when he is bound to his Lord. I was with a man one day, and he said, "You see that fella? He's a soldier." I said, "How do you know?" He said, "By the way he walks." You can tell a Christian by the way he walks. That's the lesson. And I pray to God that if you're here today, that you won't go away and turn your back on God, turn your back on his Son, that you will obey. And you know what to do. Come believing with all of your heart that God loves you and sent his Son to die for you upon the cross of Calvary, was beaten and went through all of that suffering. And that causes you to say, "I'm going to let him take the driver's seat, and I'm going to sit back and listen to him." That's repentance. And confess the sweetest name that's ever been known, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and be baptized for the remission of sins as you enter in to the death of Christ and the blood of Christ, and you're cleansed. Won't you come? All together we stand and sing.